Welcome to session number 20, the last session in our seminar in Christian decision-making. Now, in this session, we will consider two final biblical guidelines for making right decisions. Number 25, or why even mature believers can make bad decisions. And number 26, or Z, the closer you get, the better you know. Well, let's start with number 25, or why even mature believers can make bad decisions. But you say, I thought mature believers always made right decisions. I thought it was only young and inexperienced and immature Christians who made bad decisions. Well, the truth is that while mature believers generally make better decisions than immature believers, such is not always the case. In fact, sometimes a mature believer can make a really bad decision. Almost unbelievable. Let's consider two biblical examples, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, as we did in our last biblical guideline. For our Old Testament example, turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, where we have the record of King Solomon, especially in his later years. I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods." Solomon held fast to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. From 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. Can you believe it? This is the King Solomon who made the good decision of asking the Lord to give him wisdom. This is the King Solomon whose request for wisdom so pleased the Lord that God made Solomon the wisest king who ever lived. This is the King Solomon who made such good and wise decisions in his reign. Israel attained their greatest glory. And yet, when Solomon was old, this mature believer made some very bad decisions. Look at verse 4 once again. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. We see in verses 6 and 11 that Solomon's wrong decisions were evil. Look at the beginning of verse 6. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. We see in verses 7 and 8 that Solomon not only allowed idolatry into the land, but he himself built idolatrous shrines for these pagan gods in Jerusalem. Verses 7 and 8 once again. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. What a sad story. Yes, and there's a lesson here for us. Even mature believers can make bad decisions. But maybe you're saying at this point, oh sure, that was true in the days of Solomon, but not today. Because believers today are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Yes, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit should make a difference, but a believer must also walk by the Spirit. I'm reading from Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. From Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. In other words, if as a believer you don't walk by the Spirit and you give in to the desires of the flesh, the sins of verses 19 through 21 here in Galatians 5 are possible, even for mature believers. And certainly bad decisions would be involved in that list of sins, because every sin listed there involves at least one bad decision. Illustration. I know of a situation where the head of a small Bible school disagreed with the board of directors of that school and decided that he had the mind of the Lord and the board of directors did not have the mind of the Lord. And he was a mature believer. So he decided to pull out and start a new Bible school with a new and different board of directors that agreed with him. Now that sounds at first like it might be a good decision, or at least not a bad decision. But in this case, as I look back now on the situation, it was a bad decision, because the bottom line in this decision was not the mind of the Lord, but rather pride and dissension and unwillingness to submit to the higher God-given authority of the Christian board of directors. Not only that, but both Bible schools would be drawing from the same geographical pool of potential students. Most likely, if the new Bible school went well, the older Bible school would close for lack of students, which didn't seem to bother this man. In fact, maybe he hoped for it. Well, the new Bible school failed and folded, even before it got off the ground. Now, that doesn't prove who was right, but as I see it with hindsight, here was an example where even a mature believer made a bad decision. Pride can cause a mature believer to make wrong decisions. In fact, unbelievably wrong decisions. This matter of pride and dissension and self-glory and self-will. Be warned. For our New Testament example, turn to Acts chapter 21. This is the account of Paul's return to Jerusalem from his third missionary journey. I'm reading from Acts chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. And when it came about that we had parted from them and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And after looking up the believers, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. And when it came about that our days there were ended, we departed and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. And after kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais. And after greeting the brethren, we stayed there with them for a day. And on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. And entering the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. And as we were staying there for some days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind this man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." From Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Now, as we read the rest of the chapter, we see that Paul did go up to Jerusalem and even went into the temple area. And in fulfillment of the prophecy from Agabus, here in Acts chapter 21, Paul was arrested and then imprisoned in Caesarea. So now comes the obvious question. Did the Apostle Paul, a mature believer, make a good decision or a bad decision here? When you read all the commentaries on Acts, you will find that they are divided as to whether Paul made the right decision in going up to Jerusalem and into the temple area at this time, or whether he made a mistake, a bad decision. My own position is that the Apostle Paul made an unwise decision here. Remember, we're in the book of Acts here. Everything that's done by believers in the book of Acts, as well as every biblical example you have of people throughout the Bible who make decisions. That's not necessarily the Bible saying this is what we should do. The rest of Scripture must back up whether that decision was right or wrong, or a good decision or a bad decision. Remember, the biblical narrative must be subject to the biblical didactic, namely the Bible stories and what people do. It's the inspired record of what they did, but sometimes they didn't always do the right thing. So you must subject it to the teaching of the rest of Scripture. So my own position is that the Apostle Paul made an unwise decision here. He should not have gone up to Jerusalem at this time, or at least he should not have gone into the temple area, which was sure to stir up strife and result in his arrest. Paul certainly could have sent on the financial gift that he had collected for the needy saints in Jerusalem by another carrier. Now, before we go further, we need to say a couple of things to defend the Apostle Paul here and his actions as recorded here. Number one, Paul's motives were pure. There was no hidden agenda and there was no deliberate disobedience or defiance on his part. No. In fact, it is clear that Paul was willing to die and give his life for Christ. And number two, we know that God overruled in all of these events. As a result of Paul's arrest, he was eventually sent to Rome and imprisoned there, where he wrote the four so-called prison epistles of the New Testament: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. However, just because Paul's motives were pure, and just because God overruled and had, quote, all things work together for good, does not mean that Paul made a good and wise decision. After all, Abraham was a mature believer. But Abraham, in the time of famine, went down to Egypt and lied about Sarah, his wife. This was not a good and wise decision. And just because the Bible records it by inspiration doesn't mean the Bible is teaching that it's okay to lie about your wife when you're in a tough situation. In Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham is commended for his faith in leaving Ur and coming to the land of Canaan in obedience to God's direction. But Hebrews 11 never says that by faith Abraham made the right decision to go down to Egypt and lie about his wife. The main reason we say that the Apostle Paul made an unwise decision here in Acts chapter 21 is because of verse 4. Look at verse 4 of Acts chapter 21 once again. And after looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. Notice that it is the Holy Spirit speaking through the council of all the committed believers in Tyre, telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So it's not only the prophecy of Agabus telling Paul what will take place if he goes to Jerusalem, and not only the wise counsel of the believers at Caesarea, but it is the direct counsel of the Holy Spirit that Paul goes against, as we see here in verse 4 of Acts chapter 21. Now, it could be argued that at this point, Paul does not know that the council of the believers at Tyre was the council of the Holy Spirit. However, when Luke writes up this account under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there is no doubt in Luke's mind, as the inspired writer, that Paul went against the leading of the Holy Spirit and thus did not make a good and wise decision. Even mature believers can make bad decisions. Illustration. I was leading a church youth group a number of years ago. One of the keys to our success and blessing was an older Christian couple who lived just about across the street from the church and opened up their home for our meetings and get-togethers. A home setting is many times better than a church setting when you're working with teenagers. Now, when I say that this couple was an older Christian couple, I don't mean that they were old and retired, but that they were a mature Christian couple, and certainly older than I was at the time. One day, they came to me and said that they had made a decision to move. Why? No good reason was given. They just wanted to move out to a less populated area, and maybe they would begin a Bible study there. But what about the Bible studies and youth work in your home right now? No good answer was given. Well, they did move, and the youth work did suffer as a result. And they never did get a Bible study going in their new location. And it wasn't too long before they moved again. To this day, I can't help but think and conclude that it was a bad decision. It was really not thought through, and they certainly were not using all the biblical guidelines for making right decisions. But they were a mature Christian couple, you say. Yes, but even mature believers can make bad decisions. Another illustration. Just this past winter, I almost made a very bad decision. I was skiing at Okemo Mountain in Vermont, which is only a 3.5-hour drive from our home. There were signs next to all the ski lifts that they were looking for part-time ski patrollers. No experience necessary. That's what the sign said. We need ski patrollers. No experience necessary. Well, that sounded like a good deal to me. Free skiing. Just check in at the base every time you come. Put on your ski patrol jacket. Get a little training, like pulling a sled down the mountain, and off you go skiing with your cell phone. So I stopped a couple of ski patrollers on the hill and asked them what were the requirements and amenities for the job. Free skiing? Yes. Free training? Yes. Discounts in the ski shop? Yes. Great. Well, what are the requirements? Well, number one, you have to pass the ski test. No problem. They gave me the test right there on the hill. What else? You have to put in 20 days a season. No problem. I live only 3.5 hours away. I could easily come up in the middle of the week for 2 days at a clip. Ski the first day, stay overnight, ski the second day, and drive home that evening. Certainly I could do that 10 times during the ski season with no problem to get in my 20 days. But then came the catch. The 20 days had to be on weekends. Now, I know that some of you skiers out there are saying, so what's the problem? The problem is that I have Christian service responsibilities on the weekends. Oh, sure, I could give these up or find substitutes, but would that be following all the biblical guidelines for making right decisions? No, of course not. So I said no, but it was tempting. Now, if you find that I cancel this class for 10 Sundays this winter, you'll know that I capitulated and made a bad decision. Our next and last biblical guideline for making good and right decisions is number 26, or Z. The closer you get, the better you know. The closer you get, the better you know. Now, I think I came up with the wording of this guideline when I remembered an old ad on TV for some kind of hair treatment for women. The ad said, "The closer he gets, the better you look." Anybody here remember that ad? The closer he gets, the better you look. Well, I changed that catchy wording for our guideline here. The closer you get, the better you know. That is, the closer you get to the Lord, the better you know what the right decision is in any major decision-making process in which you are involved. The closer your walk is with the Lord, the more automatic your decisions become, even major ones. Why? Because as a believer, you have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. And when you are walking closely with the Lord, you are not confused with, or attracted to, or ensnared by worldly things and fleshly desires. Did you ever notice how an older, happily married couple doesn't have to spend a lot of time consulting each other before they make a decision? How come? Because they've walked together for so many years that they know how each other thinks and they know how each other makes decisions. It's almost automatic. Well, the same is true of a godly believer who walks day by day with the Lord in close fellowship. The closer you are, the better you know. Now, here's a few scriptures that back up this guideline, two from the Old Testament and two from the New Testament. From the Old Testament, first of all, we have our well-known scripture for guidance, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight, or he will direct your path. From Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Notice the phrases, with all your heart and in all your ways. This certainly conveys a close walk with the Lord, doesn't it? Another Old Testament reference is Psalm 25, verse 12. Psalm 25, 12. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. Psalm 25, 12. Let me ask you, do you want to be instructed and taught what decisions to make and what way to choose in your decision-making process? Then fear the Lord. Remember, to fear the Lord does not mean to be afraid of the Lord, but rather to reverence the Lord and honor the Lord and put the Lord first in your life. And that would certainly involve walking closely with the Lord. Illustration. You know, Margie and I know this older, wise, and godly woman who always gives you good counsel. Those who know her best say she has a direct private line to heaven. Now, why do they say that? Because she has a close walk with the Lord, and thus she knows the mind of the Lord and is a wonderful counselor as a result. The closer you are, the better you know. The first New Testament reference I have listed for this guideline is our well-known Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. So you want to know what the will of the Lord is in your decision-making process? Then present your body a living sacrifice. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know, because the closer you are, the better you know. Or another way to summarize these prerequisites in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, would be to say, walk closely to the Lord if you want to know his will and make right decisions. The closer you get, the better you know. Another New Testament reference for this biblical guideline would be John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. Listen to what the Lord said here. Jesus therefore answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself." From John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. If you're really willing to do God's will, and that would certainly involve walking closely to the Lord, then you will have insight, as we see here, into God's teaching. And that would certainly include a proper understanding of the biblical guidelines for making right decisions. The closer you get, the better you know. A final illustration. My first job after graduate school was as a research scientist with Johns Manville at their large R&D center in Manville, New Jersey. Periodically, I would have to go up to the top floor of the main building where the patent lawyers for the company had their large offices. Every time I went up there, I got the impression that these guys really had it made. They didn't seem to have the pressure of monthly progress reports and tests that needed to be run, et cetera, et cetera. So I began to think about going to law school. Just think, if I had a law degree combined with my PhD, I could become a highly paid patent lawyer for some large company and advance my career. Meanwhile, at the same time, I was getting more involved with our church and teaching Bible studies, and as a result, I also had a real desire to go on to seminary and further biblical studies. Well, I remember definitely praying about this, and I can truthfully say that the closer I got to the Lord in my Christian walk and in prayer time, the less going to law school appealed to me, and the more further biblical studies became a burning desire. And that became a major factor in my decision to leave secular employment and go to seminary. The closer you get, the better you know. Well, that concludes our 26 A through Z biblical guidelines for making good and right decisions. I'm sure we could come up with a few more. Maybe you already have. But these 26 should certainly help us when we face major decisions in life and have to go through a decision-making process. I trust that this seminar on Christian decision-making has been helpful to all of us as growing Christians.